In this life, we are given all kinds of reasons and purposes to live. And then when you try them and you realize at the end of it, you're still weak, you're still not satisfied, and you're not measuring up. And then comes the, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I even here? That is a really tough place to be. And this podcast is really connected to last week, where Jesus knows you're tired. So do we just now give up? Is that what the message of Christ is? No. He gives us a new hope and a new identity and a new purpose. And it is in our weakness. We find our greatest significance of life in our weakness. That's what today's episode is about. We really hope this encourages you, and we look forward to seeing you on the other side of the intro. Stay tuned.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even, or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org.
Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ, conversations about the Christian life from a confessional, reformed, and pastoral perspective. Our goal is pretty simple. We want to herald Jesus Christ. We want to take the clutter off of the gospel. We want to talk about all of Christ for all of life from all of the scriptures.
Yep.
We're going to try to do that again today. Your hosts are John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and I'm Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. Few announcements to make you aware of before we get off and running into the content today. And for those dear listeners out there who don't skip through this content, may the Lord bless you. And I'm sure we'll be trying to give away another coffee mug or something very soon. A few things to just for you to know. One, just want to draw attention as normal to the Theocast community. There's a lot of people in there. If you're thinking you're newer maybe to the show and you're like, are there other people like me that are thinking about this stuff and having light bulbs go off, and you got questions about resources or wonder how other people are processing this, the Theocast community is a great place for you to go. You can find information about that on our website, theocast.org. You can find other good info on the website too, not only information about John and about me, but also every episode is turned into an article. There's kind of a summary that's worked up from each episode so that maybe give you some handles or a brief recap of what you heard might be helpful to you. We leave those resources to you as well. And on the website or on Amazon, you can find our books for sale. And one of those books is the More Than Forgiven book that was released in recent months, which is about our union with the Lord Jesus. And what that means is all of Christ for all of life. Jesus is not just for our forgiveness, but he actually is with us in our sanctification. He is the source of the transformation of our lives. He's the guarantee of our eternal life, and we are secure in him. That is a game changer. When it's not just, hey, you're forgiven of your sins, now go out there and don't disappoint God, and you may very well mess this up. It's better than that. Jesus is better, and he's done more than maybe you've ever been told that he has. So More Than Forgiven, we encourage you to look into that resource. Those are a few things for you to be aware of. I think that's enough for today.
Sure.
And with that, John's given me the approval, and he's the announcements man.
I'm not gonna double dupe you here.
Appreciate you. No pump fakes today. I'm just kidding. Last week we had a really sweet conversation. Jesus knows you're tired. We talked about our experience in this fallen world as people who are saints and sinners, and the ways that we kind of have a Christian arrival fallacy, thinking that we're going to get there one day and that things are just going to get easier and it won't be as hard, and how that's just not true. And at the end of the episode, we kind of left it off like, so what do we do? Now what? That's the purpose of today's conversation that I'm going to let you tell everybody about, John.
Yeah, this really comes out of a personal conversation, personal experience for me and Justin. Please, I'm begging you to hear that this is not, you know, I don't wake up every day and this is my perspective. This is what I want my perspective to be. This is what I want.
Listen to last week's episode and you'll know that this is not John's perspective every day. Nor is it mine.
No. You know, this is why Paul has to tell the believers to not set your hope, not set your eyes on the things that are seen, right? My decaying body, the decaying world, my decaying bank account, my struggle as a parent, my struggle as a husband. He goes like, don't set your eyes on that. And it doesn't mean ignore it. He's just saying, don't put your hope there. Don't put your focus there. And then he says, put your eyes, put your spiritual eyes, put your hope on the things that are unseen.
Yep.
And that's really hard to do, man, because we don't.
Real hard.
We're physical and we've been trained to be physical by nature. Mm-hmm. And we
to have live by sight. This is what you're saying.
Yeah. We have disenchanted our world. We have disenchanted mm-hmm. our faith. And so, yeah, to even say we walk by the Spirit is like a creepy statement. If you just logically, if someone asks you, so how's your day
going? Or at a minimum, we don't know what it means.
Yeah, but just think about this. Some dude goes, how's your day going? Nah, it's walking by the Spirit. He's like, by like a ghost?
Yeah. Well, it
like,
sounds crazy. It sounds crazy to the modern ear. Yeah.
Yeah, I know. And Paul's like, don't worry. Don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Mm-hmm. Don't be ashamed. And that is the aspect of our faith that's very shameful, because what does the world do? See who I am. Like, you know, here's my here. And what do we do on social media and everything, or what we wear, or, you know, we measure ourselves. And so it's real easy, Justin, to start focusing on the achievement of this world and the perspective of the world. And we're like, and Paul's like, no, you want to look at the perspective of your God and the perspective of your Savior. Right. Mm-hmm. So last week was, hey, it's normal to suffer. That's normal. But you don't just like grab a fifth and just wait it out. We're not bunkering down just till Jesus comes back and blows the whole thing up.
Yeah. Batten down the hatches. It's going to be terrible till he comes back.
Exactly.
Yeah.
This is where I think a good starting point is Justin's book, More Than Forgiven, because it talks about your past, but then it helps you get connected to your future. And so this is a little bit of what I want to talk about, where for me personally, I have to every day reevaluate my heart and my mind and my priorities based upon my identity in Christ, like who I am, because then it reminds me of what I am here for and what I'm doing. I'm not here to achieve human acceptance and human applause. And it's just so hard. We all want it, Justin. We like the mm-hmm. applause, and we like to say we've achieved something.
Oh, yeah.
So when you think about Paul's and all the apostles, when you think about what they consider to be a successful life, they looked at it very different than we do. You know, they were thinking to themselves, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That applause comes to those who are in Christ, right? And so it's not those who are good and faithful, it's those who are in Christ. So what I wanted to do a little bit is talk about the language that comes from heaven, because when it says, you know, this is even the end of Colossians chapter 2 going into chapter 3, right? He's like, these things in the flesh have an appearance of wisdom, but if there are no value, what does he say, chapter 3? Looking, set your mind on things that are above. A Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Justin, that phrase just goes right past us, because what you don't pay attention to is how Paul tells you, you're seated with Christ. You're robed with Christ. You're going to rule and reign with Christ. Listen to this. He says, you are heirs. Like, what's an heir? An heir is one who inherited, who is to inherit. You are inheriting the entire life of Christ, which is a little overwhelming to think about. But Justin, when you have the perspective of, I'm here, I'm not a citizen here, this is not my reality, this is not my future, I'm here, and I've got things that I've been sent here to do, and these are the words that we've been given, like as an ambassador, as a president, as a representative, as a priest. Mm-hmm. And he goes, where you set your heart is, this isn't my future. My future is with Christ on his throne as an heir. And that dude is so far foreign to us, because we can only think physically, we can't think spiritually. So what we want to do in this episode is help us to wake up every day and learn how to acknowledge our weakness mm-hmm. and set our hope on our future, and let that be how we function every single day. So that's kind of the setup for today.
No, it's beautiful. I'm going to read those first few verses of Colossians 3, because we hadn't exactly planned it this way, but they beautifully frame the conversation that we want to have. So this is Colossians 3, 1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Beautiful framing of the conversation.
So good.
Yeah. I mean, because it has that whole, here's how we should live now, what we set our minds on, all that, how we view everything.
That's right.
And then it reminds us of our union with Christ for our life. We've died. This is that in Christ, I died to the law. His death is my death. His death is your death, John. Mm-hmm. And so now our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And then the forward-looking reality of when Christ, who is your life, appears, that's his coming, his return, then you also will appear with him in glory, pure and blameless before his throne, to reign with him forever in a redeemed heaven and a redeemed earth, right? I mean, this is beautiful.
That's right.
Yeah.
So what I want to do is walk through some of our identities and how the Bible uses them for the purpose of your life. Justin, sometimes, I don't know why it is, but all of us, including myself, we are enthralled with the children of famous people. Right now, you know, Charlie Woods, Tiger Woods' son, everybody's, you know, watching what's he doing. You know, you can see this throughout, you know, you got children of NBA players who are now playing in the NBA, and you've got movie stars who have, all this kind of stuff that's happening, you know, football players who kids are in the NFL now.
Or playing in college or whatever,
Right. So there's like this, you know, we're wondering. And what's interesting is that we do identify ourselves, like we are literally to identify ourselves as children of God. And it's an interesting statement that we don't always pay attention to, in that when, like, if someone believes in the creator and sustainer of the world, and then you say, I am his child, there is a sense of like, yeah, I'm connected to that greatness. Like, that's my connection. You know, because then you're wondering, like, what's it like to live as a child of this great person that did all these wonderful things, or, you know, whatever it is. It's an interesting connection. But this is the identity that he's handing down to you, that you aren't a part of the kingdom as a slave. You're not a part of his kingdom as a servant or as a worker. He's like, you're a part of this kingdom as my child. And this is important to realize, because I need you to realize that you can rely on that relationship. Go back to Hebrews, when you're in a time of need for grace and mercy, you know, dude, you know what my kids will do is that they will send in their mind what they would think is like if my son wants to play video games, he's not going to listen to this episode for years, maybe never. He's 9, but he's like, he wants to play video games and we have friends over. He'll send his friend to come ask me. Because he thinks I'll be less inclined to tell him no than I am to tell, you know, my son. And this is how at times we feel as if where he's going to be less inclined to give us mercy and grace. And he goes, hey, let's start with your title. You're my child. I'm not less inclined. I'm more inclined because you belong to me. And so these kind of perspectives are helpful, but it's not just for mercy and grace. He then gives us new titles. There's this interesting one where he says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Justin, I still can't wrap my mind around this one. This one's still really hard for me. But when you think about the Old Testament and the Ark of the Covenant, this is where the presence of God was, right? They're not even supposed to touch the Ark. And then you have the Holy of Holies. This is where the presence of God is. And this is where the blessings and the power and the protection of the people for Israel came. And so he takes this imagery, because we're not good at Old Testament theology, we need to be better, and he goes, do you not know that now that presence and power that influences the world dwells in you? And you're just like, wait, what? Like, I'm in the ark? I'm carrying it around? He's like, yes. So when you speak love and truth and gospel, the power of the Spirit literally comes out of you. So he's changing your perspective of, here's your proximity to me. You're a child. Mm-hmm. And here's your purpose. You now speak for me. And you're like, wait, you want me? I suffer. I struggle. I can't put two sentences together that matter. No one respects me. My social media following is of naught. I can't seem to be a good parent or father. And you want me to speak for you? He's like, yep, because I'm going to empower you. Yeah. Like, these are the kind of, I'll let you respond to this, but I have several more, but these are like the reshaping of our identity and purpose in a fallen world.
Yeah. No, beautiful stuff. I mean, I'm sure we'll pick back up on the child thing.
Sure.
The we the church, so that's God's saints on earth, mm-hmm. are now the place where the Spirit of God dwells. That's true of us as individuals, and all the more so as we are collectively together.
That's right.
Like, the presence of God is with us and in us. Mm-hmm. Beautiful, yeah, when you think about the exclusivity of the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went once a year on the Day of Atonement, you know. Wild to think that now,
and
the
now
Lord's,
it's in you.
The Lord's presence, like that, is in us as His people on earth. It's a wild thought, and mm-hmm. you know, you were saying that the Lord now permits us to speak for Him. I mean, that's that kind of ambassador thing where
yep.
We now proclaim the Lord's word. We now, as His people, proclaim His gospel. Most pointedly, we preach Jesus, and the Lord uses our speaking, even as broken vessels, mm-hmm. He uses that to accomplish His great purposes of redemption, to bring people to faith in Christ, to bring them from death to life and out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So these are remarkable, phenomenal things that are true for us, that we ought not, like you kind of started us out, what we are not saying in acknowledging suffering and trial and weakness and the battle against the flesh and everything else is not just stick your head in the sand and batten down the hatches and just hold on till this thing's over. Though there is an element in which the Christian life is a life of holding on.
Yeah.
There also is this beautiful working of God in and through His people that we get to participate in. It's a privilege.
Mm-hmm.
And it's good for us to think in those terms. And to know that the Lord is with us in it is critical. Because I think a lot of times, in the midst of weakness and suffering and sin and all the things we talked about last week, we feel very alone and we question, like, Lord, are you there? Where are you? Are you asleep? You know, like to use the language of the Psalms. And it's like, not at all. He is with us. He is for us. He is empowering everything we do. And that doesn't mean, you know, again, hearkening back to last week in a theology of the cross, it does not mean that as we work and labor and minister that we're always going to see things that are obviously beautiful and shiny and fruitful. Sometimes it doesn't look as clear to us that, man, like, is the Lord doing anything? We question that. But what we're here today to say is the Lord is good and He's faithful and He's with us and He has given us these new identities. He's given us a new name. He's adopted us into His family. He now dwells within us and we are now His ambassadors and we get to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and we should be about doing that.
That's right.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy, that you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really, how it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ, and when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website, just go to theocast.org.
So going back to this concept of, okay, so we're now the ambassador. So ambassadors, if you understand the concept, it means you're from another country.
Yeah.
Because you're representing the king. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't say that these are pastors and missionaries. It's like every child of the king is now put into the kingdom of darkness because this world is, it's not owned by Satan. You got to understand the difference here. It's not owned by Satan, but it's being run by him, right? And in God's providence, this is how
under
he's
the
done
providence
it.
And sovereignty of God. That's right.
So he's the rule and reign. He's the ruler of this world. He is turning the hearts of men away from the kingdom and he's building up all kinds of walls that block them from the hope of Christ. So we aren't enduring suffering till we get to the kingdom. Because Justin, the way I hate pietism, man. I'll say it that way. I hate pietism. Mm-hmm. Here's why. Because the life is all about like survival so you can make it into the kingdom. I'm like, how many identities do we need to have? Child, temple, heirs. It's like, good night, man. There's so many. I'm a little worked up. Apologize. There's so many titles that give you confidence that you're in.
Sure.
Like you are loved. You can't have any more love and affection than you already have. And it's like, this matters for suffering. This matters for purpose of life. Because if you're not sure you're in, all you're doing is focusing on yourself.
Sure.
And what I love about the gospel is you don't have to focus on you. I just want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Once you feel the confidence that you're a child and that you're now part of this beautiful temple, you're a representative and you're weak. Remember, he's not called you because you're strong. He's like, I will empower you with my strength. Just use my words. Don't use your words. Use my words. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We destroy, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So this is the thing. This is the strongholds of Satan.
Yeah.
And you're like, how am I going to fight Satan? You're like, you're not. You are not going to.
Right.
Because he says the weapons of warfare are words. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we are using the hope of the gospel to destroy these strongholds, keeping people from Jesus. And what power do we do it in? Go back to last episode. We walk by the Spirit. We do it through the power
of
the Spirit.
And we stand in the strength of the Lord.
Dude. And I don't understand
how it
all works.
And in the armor of God, who is Christ for us.
That's right.
Yeah.
I don't understand how it works other than every day of our life, we wake up and say, I know who I am in Christ. And by love and by proximity, I'm going to be kind, gracious, and love the people in front of me. And somehow, in some way, through the power of the Spirit in me, through the kindness of my words, strongholds will be torn down. And I don't know at what point this person is in the kingdom transformation. Like, he might be just starting. I might be planting seeds. Paul says we might be watering. But the hope is at some point we will see increase, and that is Christ's work. So every interaction with your spouse, with your child, with your neighbor, over the phone, texting, internet, actually is meaningful because God's saying, you're my child, you're a representative of me, the power of the Spirit lives within you, and these words have power to pull back Satan, to pull back his work, and deliver people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Mm-hmm. So as insignificant as you feel like your life is, and as small of an influence that you might think you have, just as of right now, you can wake up and go, I'll suffer because until God takes me home, the power of Christ can come out of my life. As weak, you guys need to hear me. It's not the power of Christ comes out of people's lives that are really strong, right? Is the power in you by your strength? No, it's in us by Christ. So this has been so helpful for me, Justin, because sometimes I roll out of bed and I'm like, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, I'm beat up by my flesh, I'm beat up by my past. I'm exhausted to think about what I need to do for the day and the next week and the next month. I think about my failure as a pastor, as a dad, as a father. And I think to myself, what is God doing? He's like, child, you're weak. I never asked you to do this because you're strong. I never asked you to do this because you could. I ask you to do this because you will see my glory through your weakness. And man, I'm telling JP, especially when I preach, that is so comforting to think like, okay, he didn't tell me to be strong. He told me to stand in the strength of the Lord so I can do the work. And this is what I call the living for something, because if I'm just trying not to sin and not to suffer, You just live a life of failure. Right. But you can see a life of joy when you go, oh, in my weakness and in my frailty, Christ is using me to tear down the kingdom of darkness. And I can't claim any, like, I didn't do it. It wasn't my words that tore down those things. It was Christ's words, right?
Yeah. Yeah, I thought about a number of things while you're talking. You know, this is not an eschatology podcast, but we do understand while Satan is obviously active in the world and is called the God of this world, that in this era of redemptive history, he is bound in this sense that we are, by the power of God's Spirit in us as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as we preach the gospel, two things. The gospel goes to the ends of the earth and the nations are coming to Christ.
He cannot deceive the nations anymore.
In a way that they did not prior to Christ's coming. Mm-hmm. So that's how we understand the binding of the serpent in that regard, so that the nations are coming to Christ. And how's that happening? Well, as we preach Jesus, we are tearing down strongholds, like you said. And it is through the message, the word, and that the sometimes in scripture, the word that is rendered word in English, sometimes that's logos and sometimes that's rhema. And that Romans 10:17 reality is the rhema reality. The message of Christ is how faith comes. So we preach Jesus for sinners. Right. Well, he is the divine logos, yes. And then the message of him is how people that's come right. to faith. Yeah. That's and right. so that's what we do as
well. What I mean, there's like language. A double entendre there.
No,
like
that's
to
right.
say the no, word, no, it amen. Means the word about Jesus. Sorry, I keep going.
Right. The word about the word. Yeah. And right. we as broken vessels through proclaiming this message, see people brought from death to life, like we said, and from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved son. And it is a beautiful mm-hmm. and wonderful thing that we should pray for and work for. Mm-hmm. And there is a sense, like, you know, we've alluded to this a few times. We talked about the More Than Forgiven book. The reason that we did that is because we're talking about the whole Christ, all of Christ for all of life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we need to get away from only thinking about the gospel and only thinking about Jesus when it comes to the forgiveness of sins. We as believers never move away from the gospel. We never move on from Christ. We live in him. That's the language of the scriptures throughout the New Testament, that we live in Christ and he's with us and he's for us. And that doesn't just mean for forgiveness or even just for justification, the declaration of righteousness as well. It's for my sanctification. It's for my empowerment. It's for my usefulness. I mean, even when we talk about the Lord's Supper, for example, it's yeah. about our union with Christ and being grafted into him, that all of the benefits of his death are applied to me, yes. And it's also so that I might engage in all of the duties, mm-hmm. right? And the obligations that I now have as one of mm-hmm. his. Mm-hmm. Well, where does my strength come from? It comes from God. It comes That's from the right. ministry of Christ through word and through sacrament, which is in measure, like what we're doing on the Lord's Day. We receive from the ministry of Jesus so that we might then go and be used of the Lord in one another's lives and in the lives of our neighbors. So yeah. it's a reorientation of our perspective, and it is the furthest thing from this kind of stick your head in the sand and batten down the hatches thing. So we need to be able to do both. We need to be able to acknowledge weakness and suffering and trial and have realistic expectation. Mm. And then we also are very hopeful people in God, not in ourselves, but in God and what he's doing. And I want to get, before the conversation's over, we'll get to the kind of the hope of the world to come, how this life is not ultimate. Because I do think if we're going to wake up each day with this kind of vigor and this kind of hope to fight, it has to be grounded in more than what even the Lord is doing today. It's that we know there is an ultimate victory and a rest and a peace that has been promised to us. And I think people who have lived before, I could be wrong, John. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, and so there's not new struggles. But different eras of history are obviously different. And I think that people in an era before medicine and seatbelts and vaccines and all the stuff, anti-aging, whatever, I think people probably thought more about their death than we tend to, maybe. I mean, I think mortality was just in people's faces more. And so I think
we are trying so hard to live long right now. It's insane.
Sure. And so I think one of the things that's common to us in our day is we all the more so we think that this life is ultimate. I mean, people have always thought that. But I think this kind of eternity being written into our hearts and the reality of life beyond the grave and the fact that we're fools if we live for this life only is a difficult thing for us. I trust yeah. it always has been, and I know it is now. So yeah. this kind of otherworldly perspective also, you know how you said, like, if you were to say to somebody on the street, what are you doing? And you're like, I'm just walking by the Spirit. And that sounds insane. I think also for you to look at somebody and you're like, yeah, I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Yeah. People are, come again? Huh?
I look for dry bones to become life.
Right. But yeah, but I'm also like, I'm looking for the return of God, who became a man, who was killed and then rose from the grave. And I'm waiting for him to return because when he returns, he's going to redeem all things. And I too will be bodily resurrected. And I'm going to live with him and with all the saints of God forever. And joy is going to be my resting heart rate. And I'm never going to want to sin again. And I will love God completely. And I'll love my neighbor perfectly. And it's going to be absolutely beautiful and peaceful and restful. And we will be thrilled every moment yeah. in God, and I'm going to see God. I'm going to see the God-man with my very own eyes. I mean, this is what I'm waiting for. It's mm-hmm. what I'm living for. Mm-hmm. And we need to continue to talk this way because, all right, I'll be quiet after this. I think if you were to survey even hymns that have been written over the last 100 and some odd years, I think this is changing in our generation. I'm thankful for this. But there was a long time, John, with the arrival of modernity in particular.
Oh, yeah.
There's just not much written about heaven. There's not a lot of heaven in our hymns, and there needs to be.
That's right.
Because we are unapologetically otherworldly as confessional Protestants.
Come on, man.
We're pilgrims on the way. It's critical that we keep this perspective.
No reason to stop there, bro. Keep going.
And I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to myself. Because we're so earthbound in our thinking. Dude. I mean, I battle it every day of my life.
Every
man,
day, man. To,
like, Lord, please. Like the walking by faith. What is walking by faith? It's hoping for things that aren't seen. Yeah. Who hopes for what he sees? Nobody. I'm hoping for what I don't see. Lord, help me to hope in that today.
Yeah.
And not be deceived, you know, into thinking that this is all there is. Anyway.
So if you read the Bible and you pay attention to the narrative, it's interesting how at times the Bible gives you these like cosmic glasses to say, okay, here's what you see. And then
it's the red pill in the Matrix.
Yeah. Or have you ever seen that scene in the second, I think it's the second or first, I can't remember, but National Treasure, where they put on those glasses and then you can see the map and the map like comes up.
Okay.
Have you never seen it?
I've seen the first one. It's been a long time.
It's the first one, and he puts the glasses on, and the whole map turns into like this color. It's like black and white, and it turns into this color overlay. It's really beautiful. Okay. Anyways, this is what kingdom eyes do, where God says, here's what you could see in the world, but let's look through it through the eyes of God. And it's interesting how Jesus describes it. Paul says, when he rose from the grave, he put the enemy to open shame. Like the victory over the world was so powerful, they were ashamed of even fighting him. It wasn't that he won. It was like the victory was so powerful, it was like a shameful disgrace that they would even try and fight him. Now, Jesus leaves the battlefield as a victor. He's like, it's over. There's like destruction everywhere. And that's the world you live in. And he's like, look, I'm leaving. I'm leaving this place and the war is over. What is left is you got to go rescue everybody that were slaves. They were all in these prison cells. You got to go run into them. That's why he says the gates of hell will not prevail, because he busted the door open, was like, now go in to where they're being held and we're going to take them out, and they can't keep you out. They can't keep you out of the gates. And I love this phrase, Justin. He goes, I'm going to prepare a new place for you. He goes, you have something to do. And I have something to do. This is so wonderful. Our king isn't sitting on his throne, wrenching his hands, going, I wonder how it's all going to work out. He's like, I'm actually preparing the new place because I know I won. And I need you to be patient and kind. So Christians are people of PC, and I'm kind of being fun here, but we are proclaimers and we are comforters. We're proclaiming the good news to those who are still trapped, and we're comforting those who have come into the kingdom and who are trying to get this work done because it's exhausting. So we comfort one another. This is why we must gather. Do not forsake the gathering of yourself as some of you are doing. Why? Because it's where we find our comfort. It's where we find our restoration. It's where we are discipled and growed. And then we go out and we are ready to answer the hope of that lies within us. But the vision is we live in this exploded, there's remnants of the world that God created, but it's exploded by war. It's really dark. There's not a lot of vegetation.
Yeah, racked by sin and all that. Yeah.
And we're telling everyone, hey, this place, I know there's a little grass over there and there's a little shade over here and you got a shack over there. The king's coming back, dude, and he's building an enormous mansion for us. So don't bunker down and try to put together these burned up pieces of wood into whatever little mansion you think you're going to make. Stay focused on proclaiming and rescuing. And then when the king comes back, it's all going to be better. So that is the perspective that's given to us. And that's how we talk to each other. I mean, I can't think of a New Testament letter that doesn't focus on the new heavens and the new earth and the hope that we have in Christ. Almost every single one.
I agree.
And then you have a whole book that focuses on the war and the hope we have in Christ and Revelation. Mm-hmm. So when I was last, I want to go back to next week. When you find yourself struggling, the apostles are saying, yeah, man, it's tough. And Jesus is sympathetic. He's a sympathetic high priest. He wants to hear from you. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He didn't say cast your anxieties on him because they'll go away. He says, cast them on me because I actually care that I know this is hard. And then he goes, but let me tell you that your life is so much more significant than your suffering. That your purpose is so much more than your weight, your identity, your eye color, your gender, whatever, you know, your family status. You're so much more. And whatever struggle you may have in your body, because there are, look, the world is corrupted, that all things will be made new. But that doesn't mean you need the newness now in order to be significant. You are significant. You're my child. You're the temple. You're an ambassador. And by your means of prayer and just literally the words of your mouth, whether it comes out through your fingers or comes out through your vocal cords, you can tear down the kingdom of darkness that has all these people enslaved. And as dark and as hard as it might be, the light cannot, the darkness cannot stand in the light. And you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So every day when you wake up, you actually have a reason to live. Suicidal thoughts are probably at its highest right now than from studies that I have read in our culture. The suicidal depression and anxiety is at its, and medication for it, it's at its highest. And because Satan, I think, is winning the war of identity. We're finding our identity through social media. And I'm not here saying, oh, social media is bad, get off, it's evil. What I'm saying, it's being used for a lot of evil and it's hurting a lot of people. And the point of this episode is that when you find yourself suffering, we need to start looking to these passages of scripture that tell you who you are in Christ, how you're empowered, how you're loved, and that your future home is not based upon your performance now. So just tell people about it. Like, here's how you can be loved by God, and here's how your entire future can be secured and has nothing to do with you. It's called this amazing word. It's called grace. He will save you and he will take you to his new place because he wants to and because he wants you. And let me tell you how it happens. It's through this person called Jesus. I mean, it's as simple as that, guys. You don't have to have a theological degree to do this. Love people and be compassionate towards them. And your life will actually have meaning in the midst of your suffering. I'm not saying you're going to have like this ecstatic joy where it's like, you know, you wake up every day and it's sunshine and roses, but you're going to go from depression and I don't know what my life is for to like, I know what Jesus is doing through me and I'm going to gladly do it till he takes me home.
It's 1 Corinthians 15 in one sense. This is what I'm about to do is, whenever I use the language like to meditate on scripture, like we talked about how meditation, prayer, and suffering makes a theologian.
Sure. Yeah.
This is the kind of thing that I mean. So 1 Corinthians 15 begins by Paul reiterating the good news, you know, that Jesus died for sin in accordance with the scriptures, that he got up from the dead on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to many. And then he says that, you know, if there's no, some of you are saying, or you're hearing it said that there's no resurrection from the dead. Well, if the dead aren't raised, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ isn't raised, we're above all people to be pitied because we do not hope in Christ for this life only. And he goes on to argue that as in Adam all die, so all who are in Christ will be made alive.
Yeah.
We bore the image of the man of dust. We're going to bear the image of the man of heaven. And beloved, understand that the day is coming when the mortal will put on immortality and the corruptible will be raised incorruptible. And there's coming a day when the saying will come to bear and will come to pass that death is swallowed up in victory. And that the Lord has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. And this is why your labor for the Lord is not in vain.
That's right.
This is how we think. And so notice, I mean, my reason in bringing all this up is there's this beautiful progression from the gospel to the resurrection of the dead, Adam and Christ, and how all that works, representation. Mm-hmm. But then the hope of the resurrection and the fact that we're going to be like Jesus, death and all of that, its sting will be taken away and it will be swallowed up in victory. Obviously. And the Lord has given us the victory. It's secure. It's done. And this is why we labor. And we know that our labor is not in vain because all this is true. So notice that otherworldly perspective on life now, that it's the gospel and it's not just for today. It is for eternity. It is for this redeemed heaven and redeemed earth that we're all going to dwell in together with the Lord.
Amen.
And we look to it. And we live in light of it. We live from the end of the story backwards. And that spurs us on and strengthens us in the midst of suffering. And it pushes us forward in our labor. It's beautiful.
I think this is the now what question, because people always ask us, okay, I'm resting in Christ, now what? And my answer to that is you need to start thinking and focusing and put your heart and mind on the unseen, right? The hope that we have in Christ to come, because it will shape your finances, your life, your sexuality, your all of it. It'll start shaping it because you realize I don't need to find gratification in the flesh here because I have final satisfaction in Christ and to come.
Yeah.
And that's where it's like, that's why he says, focus on it. Like put your heart on it.
And I think we could say more about this, but I'm gonna land it probably after saying this. This is why it's so clear that the Christian life, it's not about a program or it's not about a particular discipline or something.
Yeah.
It's a call to a completely different way of living. you have, like you use the language of the glasses, you mm-hmm. have fundamentally different glasses on. You view the world in a completely different way and you view yourself differently. And so it's not about any particular thing. It's about a different way of life. And when you do have this perspective, when you put those glasses on or you take that red pill in the matrix, it will inevitably over the course of time change how you think about everything.
That's right.
Like you said, how you view your finances or your sex life or how you view your relationships. I promise you, if you think in that 1 Corinthians 15 way that we were just describing, it will affect how you relate to other believers in your church.
Yeah.
You know, in terms of what you talk about and how you – not that you don't watch ball games or go to the concert or whatever it is and enjoy good things the Lord's given us, food and drink and all that.
Whatever your hand finds to do.
You do those things in light of the life to come.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, like – or you go out for a nice, beautiful hike and the heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, amen. That's like, hey, that's just another testimony to us guys that our King's coming back.
That's right.
You know, like that's who he is, et cetera. I mean, you live this way. And
yeah.
And then, of course, you engage your neighbor differently, your coworker, the people you see at the gym or at the dry cleaners or at the coffee shop. It's like, oh, I'm gonna treat them differently than I probably did before because I have this perspective now. Imperfectly, but really. And we amen. Press on. Gathering together, like you said, not neglecting to do that, encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. And unless
so
you have
my,
another pressing
my last
thought, John,
sentence is this.
We'll land it.
My last sentence is this. As insignificant as you think you are, that is, you are believing the lie of Satan. If God thought you were insignificant, he wouldn't use you. He'd take you out.
Sure.
So if you're alive and you're breathing, you matter to him, and you're still his temple. And just remember that.
And this can be overblown, but you know how Paul says it's better actually for him to die than to stay. But he says to the Philippian Christians, it's better for you that I stay here, that I remain alive. And I think to an extent, I mean, I think it is absolutely true for all of us that the Lord has numbered our days. I mean, he's going to call us home when he calls us home. And as long as he has kept us here, he still really does have meaningful work for us to do. Mm-hmm. And whether you're in vocational ministry or whether you view yourself as the least significant member of your church, it matters not. We all are members of Christ's body and we have a role to play.
That's good.
So get about doing that. Amen. Well, it's been a good conversation, kind of a part two of sorts to last week's conversation. We hope if you haven't listened to last week, go back and
you
listen
to
it because it is it is meant to be a gentle and compassionate conversation to come alongside you and say, dear saint, you're tired. We know that. Jesus knows that. And you're not alone. The two guys behind this microphone experience the same thing. And pastors and podcasters are not super Christians, we promise you. Mm-hmm. And if anybody, like you said, starts to tell you otherwise, run away as fast as you can. We're grateful for you that you've tuned in today. We hope this has encouraged you and maybe recalibrated the way that you're thinking about your life. And go out and trust Christ today and serve your neighbor today. Mm. And with that, we'll talk with you next week. Grace and peace.
Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.